Well, this evening we're going to be departing once again for a little while from Proverbs and spending some time going through the topics that people asked about. This evening's topic we're going to be discussing is good works. Good works. When we ask the question, what were we created to do? What were we made for, so to speak? As good Presbyterians, I'm sure you would all answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's right, the first answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And you'd be correct in saying that. But it automatically raises the question, once we say that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, how do we go about doing that? How do we do that in this lifetime? Well, I'm sure many people would answer, if you ask the average Christian, how do you glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that one of the main answers that they would give is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And that, too, is true. If we are going to enjoy God and glorify Him forever, we must be saved. We must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose of our salvation? To what end are we saved? What are we saved to do? Were we born again merely to be born again? I'm sure that there are some people who haven't really thought about that question. Are we born again of the Spirit? Do we become Christians in order simply that we might tell people we've been saved? Well, no, that's not what the Bible tells us. Any more than in life we're born merely to be born and to spend our lives as babies. We are born for a purpose. Let's see what Paul, the Apostle Paul, the theologian, so to speak, of the New Testament, had to say about the question, what were we saved for? Before we go and read his word, though, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord to bless what he has to tell us. Please join me. Father God, we ask now, Lord, that you would be the light of our minds and that you would give us wisdom. Help us to understand good works properly and to desire to do them. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that when it comes to your word, these are not merely things that we're supposed to know, but things that we're supposed to do. Those two sides of the Christian coin are things to be known and things to be done. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, therefore, when we learn these things, to seek to put them into application in our own lives. Now, Lord, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us open ears and an ability to understand what it is that your word teaches. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. I know it says 8 through 10, but I want to start at the beginning of this wonderful chapter that Paul wrote first to the church in Ephesus and then to us. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, kids, let me ask you a question. Based upon what we just read in Paul, in Ephesians 2, and particularly in verse 10, what were we created for? What were you and I created for? Yes. Okay, not getting it. Let me go back and read Ephesians 2:10 one more time. All right, you got open ears now? All right. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let me ask you now again, what were we created to do? Good works, that's right. That was God's objective. But of course, that also begs another question. What is a good work? And that's the question that I was actually asked to address. What is a good work? What are they? And it's an important question because a lot of people get the answer wrong. Even Christians historically have been confused about good works. We need to remember that a lot of people think that good works are those things that are going to get us to heaven. You ask the average person on the street, why should God let you into heaven? And one of the knee-jerk reactions that many will give you is, well, I've tried to live a good life. Basically, I've tried to do enough good works to get me into heaven. Most people have a very works-based view of salvation. Well, obviously, what Paul spelled out to us is that our salvation does not depend upon our works. We'll discuss that a little more as we go on, but our salvation is solely based upon faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what saved us. Well, it's not actually even our faith that saved us. Our faith is what united us to Christ. He saved us. It was His work, actually, that saves us. But we were given the gift of faith even by God. That was His gift to us. But we're going to talk today about good works, the good works that we should be evidencing as Christians in our lives. And today I want to talk primarily about three things. The first one is what good works are. Secondly, where they come from. And thirdly, what they do. So starting in order with number one, what are good works? Well, first, in order for a work to be good, it needs to be something that God has said in His Word is a good work, not something that we just made up. There were, after all, Christians who at various times, and to this day, for instance, think that it was a good work not to eat meat on Friday. Or they thought that wearing incredibly itchy shirts made of horsehair, that was a good work. Or going a long distance to see a splinter of wood supposedly from the true cross, that was a good work. All of these things they said were good works. But the fact is, God in His Word did not say that any of those things are good works. What did God say good works would consist of? He said that good works would consist of the things that He commanded us. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy 12:32, He said this, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away." It is our duty to cleave to His Word, to find our definitions of what's good and what's bad, what we should do and what we shouldn't do from His Word. In Micah 6:8, Micah declares, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God has shown you what good consists of. And there He gives His own brief definition of the way that a Christian should be living. Now, it's His desire, it's God's desire that as we live out our lives in this world as Christians, that we would be doing those things that are well-pleasing in His sight. Not merely things that are well-pleasing in our minds. Because it's God who knows what is really good and what is really evil. He's the one who spelled out good and evil in His own Word, who has given it to us in the moral law, and who has shown it to us by the example of the saints who've gone before us, and preeminently, obviously, in Christ. In Hebrews 13:20, as the author of Hebrews is speaking good words, benediction upon the people of God, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." It is our calling, brothers and sisters, not to be inactive in this world. We're supposed to be actively out there doing good works, but not just dreaming things up randomly. Rather, our calling is to look to God's Word and then have that will, that desire to do the things that God calls good, that we see written there. No matter how difficult they may be, we are to be about that work. Jesus, when you remember His parents lost Him for a little while, and they didn't realize that He had stayed in Jerusalem. He was in the temple area speaking with the rabbis, asking questions, giving answers, and so on. And they were very concerned. They hurried back to Jerusalem. They found Him, and they said, "Did you not know?" He answered them when they were concerned. They said, "You know, son, didn't you know we were looking for you? We were very concerned." He said, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's work?" Well, we have to be about our Father's work as well. That's our calling in this world, to do good works. And one of the things that we need to remember is what pleases our Father most is when we are obedient to His will. Now, you know this instinctively, those of you who are parents or who have taken care of children. It is your desire to see those children obey your commands, to do those things that you want them to do because they are good and pleasing in your sight. So when we send our children to clean up their rooms, what do we expect them to do? We expect them to clean up their rooms, right? If they come back after we've sent them to clean up their rooms because we have guests coming in a little while and we want the house to look tidy, and they come back a little while later saying, "Look, I drew you a picture," is that going to please us? No, it pleased them, but it's not going to please, no, I've got to tell you, it's not going to please us, especially if we have guests coming, because we weren't obeyed. Our will wasn't done. Now, I point this out because although that's something that's very, very clear to parents, it's something that Christians miss a lot. We know what God's word says, but we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what he says I should be doing. Instead, I'm going to do things that please me and assume that they please him. That is not the way it works, though, brothers and sisters. It is pleasing to your Father when you obey his word out of a desire to please him, out of love for him. That's why children should obey their parents, not out of a slavish fear that bad things will happen, but out of a desire to earnestly please them because they love them. And that's why we should obey God, not because we're afraid that we're going to be stricken down or punished in some way if we don't do what he tells us to, but because we want to. Because it pleases us to do the things that he tells us to do. That should be the spirit that animates us. So, for a work to be really good, it not only has to be in accordance with his word, there has to be a principle animating our desire to do that work that comes from the heart. What has to happen in order for a work to be really good is that that good work has to spring from a principle of faith and love to God in the heart. Now, acts may be in and of themselves a good thing. If your neighbor is starving, to bring him a meal, is that a good thing? Yes, absolutely it is. It's a good thing to feed your starving neighbor. But while that act is in and of itself good, if my objective is so that my neighbors, the other neighbors, would all see me and think I'm a wonderful person and would laud me with praise and I might get on the TV and stuff like that so that it puffs up my pride, that's the wrong motive for bringing food to my neighbor. That actually takes away from the goodness of the work rather than adding to it. So what we're going to see in a little while also is that while unregenerate people may do things that are in and of themselves good, they are not, strictly speaking, good works in the way that God wants good works to be done. He wants our good works to spring out of a desire to please him, to act in accordance with his commands. And if we are alienated from him, if we don't love him, if we are in fact enemies of God, even if we do the things that would normally please him, they're not springing from the right spirit. There are many people out there who do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And good works are definitely one of those areas in which we find that happening. A good work, therefore, for it to be a really good work, has to spring from a believing heart. Now, what are these good works? Well, they are fruits and evidences of a lively faith, therefore. As a Christian, we don't do good works in order that we might be saved. Our good works don't save us. But rather, we do good works because we are saved. James points out in his epistle, his letter, that if somebody says they're a Christian and that they have faith, but they have no evidence whatsoever to back up that claim, then it's a false claim. If we say, I have an apple tree in my backyard, it's a living apple tree, it's a good apple tree, but it never produces any actual apples, then there's good reason to believe that our claim that this is a good living apple tree is actually false. Good works were what Luther called evidences of a fides viva, a living faith. If we do have that living, active, powerful faith in our lives, it will inevitably produce those good works. Also, good works are manifestations of our love to Christ. In John 14:15, Jesus did not say, "If you love me, send me flowers." He did not say, "If you love me, write me letters saying you love me. If you love me, go out and tell other people, I love Jesus." What he said was, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." this is how you will manifest your love to me. And we know the truth of that in our hearts as well. When a husband tells his wife, I love you, but doesn't back it up with any sort of evidence, any sort of good works, he never manifests his love by living in a self-sacrificing way, dying to self in the midst of his marriage. He never seems to think about what she needs and her cares and so on. Then he undercuts the evidence of that love. But if he truly loves her, then it will manifest itself in good works towards her. In John 14:23, we read, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. One of the big problems that we have in Christianity today is we've cultured this idea of a carnal Christian, somebody who says that they're Christian, says that they love Christ, but they don't keep his words. They have no desire to do what he said. That category doesn't exist within Scripture. The idea of somebody who is truly saved and yet is not manifesting good works is alien to Scripture. What we call that kind of person is unregenerate or simply a hypocrite. Brothers and sisters, that must not be the case with us. Rather, our love should be manifested to the entire world by the way that we serve Christ, by the way that we love him. Also, our good works are meant to strengthen our assurance. How do we know that we're saved? Well, one of the ways that we know that we're saved is that we are living in a way that we can see in our own lives shows that we're Christian. We've been converted. We've been changed. It should be the case that your life before you become a Christian is radically different from the life after you become a Christian. Your way of speaking, your desires, your acts should all change. It shouldn't just be the case, well, before I was a Christian, I didn't go to church. Now, after I'm a Christian, I go to church. And that be the only change that's manifested in your life. There should be a profound change of life. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John. I want to read verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2. This is important because it shows how we know that we have been saved. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Brothers and sisters, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are doing his will, however imperfectly, it can only be because the Holy Spirit has done that wonderful, life-changing, regenerating work in your life. I know so many Christians who lack assurance, but people looking from the outside in at their lives, I mean, these people are struggling with their own, am I saved, am I saved, am I saved answer. And yet people looking at them would be able to tell them, brother, sister, you may be weak in the faith, you may be struggling, but I see the love you have to Christ, and I see the way that you live a Christ-like life. Brothers and sisters, this is meant to strengthen our assurance, to see the change in us that shows that we have been changed from within. It's also meant to edify our brethren. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we do these good works, we are also edifying one another within the community. Don't you love to hear about the good works that Christians are doing? Don't you love to hear stories about how somebody did some wonderful good deed out there in order to glorify Christ? They went out on a mission trip. They sacrificed their own health, for instance, to help other people in an impoverished nation. They quit their job and they took on another role serving Christ somewhere. We hear those stories and they strengthen our own faith. They're a reminder to us that God has always preserved to himself a remnant, that he has a church that's living and active and powerful. If we never heard about any good works being done by Christians, wouldn't that be discouraging? We all say we love Jesus, but nobody's showing it. Nobody's doing anything. But as we see people self-sacrificially working for the Lord, dying to self, taking up their cross, it edifies us. It builds us up. Edification, incidentally, the root word there means literally to build up. And that's what we should be doing by our own good works. And it's also meant to adorn the profession of the gospel and to stop the mouths of enemies. As we go and we talk about Jesus Christ, it should be the case that our lives are also reflecting our love to Christ in the way that we act towards people. It shouldn't be the case that I can one moment give my testimony of how Jesus Christ saved me and the next moment curse somebody out on the road, rolling down my window and screaming profanities at them because they cut me off. That doesn't exactly adorn my profession, does it? Or in the way that I never want to help people. I'm always, you've got to keep an eye on me or I'm going to be stealing from the supply closet at work and things like that. That does not adorn our profession of the gospel. Also, it used to be the case that while adversaries of the Christian faith could attack the faith itself, they could seek to bring their calumnies, that is, their false accusations down upon Christians and so on, and they could attack the truth of veracity of the faith, they couldn't attack the witness of the Christians. They just lived differently. In 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, we are told this, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." In other words, when you're out there in the world living with unbelievers, may your conduct reflect the kind of things that Jesus wanted you to do and that he did himself. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And it used to be the case that while Christians had all of these insults heaped upon them, they were called evildoers. Whenever anything went wrong in Rome, for instance, if the Tiber rose too high or Rome burned, the Christians were the convenient scapegoats. They were always sent to the lions and so on. All these terrible stories were told about them. They were supposedly cannibals because they had heard stories that they ate the flesh and drank the blood of men, and that they were all committing incest because they called one another brother and sister, even if they were married and so on, or that they were atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. All of these accusations were laid upon them. But what the Romans couldn't condemn was the actual conduct of the Christians. Libanius, a pagan philosopher, wrote after observing the difference between Christian marriages and pagan marriages, "Oh, what excellent women have these Christians." He saw the way that they lived their married lives, and he saw the difference. Justin Martyr wrote in his first apology, Justin Martyr, who was one of the first of the great apologists, defenders, reason givers for the Christian faith, wrote these words. He said, "Those who once rejoiced in fornication now delight in continence alone. Those who made use of magic arts have dedicated themselves to the good and unbegotten God. We who once took most pleasure in the means of increasing our wealth and property now bring what we have into a common fund and share with everyone in need. We who hated and killed one another and would not associate with men of different tribes because of their different customs now, after the manifestation of Christ, live together and pray for our enemies and try to persuade those who unjustly hate us so that they, living according to the fair commands of Christ, may share with us the good hope of receiving the same things that we will from God, the master of all." So their good conduct adorned the preaching of the gospel. It made it very difficult to refute because the people had turned from lives where they lived just like everybody else, haters of one another, and they had become lovers of all mankind, seeking to serve them however they possibly could, that they might show the reality of Christ in their lives and in the world to these people. Now, where do these good works that we're supposed to adorn the gospel with come from? Well, they're not the result of our own power. They're not our own efforts to reach to heaven or anything like that. They are rather the outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within each believer. They come ultimately from Christ. Jesus said this in John 15:4-5. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Why does a grape branch bear fruit? Well, because it's alive. Why is it alive? Well, because it has life-giving sap flowing into it from the rest of the plant. The grace that we have, brothers and sisters, is grace that's given to us by God. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we don't really have His grace. We won't be empowered to do these things. Also, we won't have any desire to do these things. I remember the way that I lived before I became a Christian. I sometimes did good works in the sense that they were outwardly good, but I never had the right motives in doing them. Most of the time, I didn't desire to be out there serving others and doing good works. I desired to serve myself. But after I was converted, a change of desires occurred within me, a new will. What happened? Well, one heart, the stony heart, had been taken out, and a new, fleshy, living heart had been given to me. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 reads, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now let me ask you, kids, can you take out your own heart and put a new one in? No! Who's the only one who can do that? God. He's the only one who can take out that dead heart and put a new living heart in its place with new desires. And that's what he does when we come to faith. When we are brought to faith by the Holy Spirit, we are regenerated. Now, what does regeneration mean? Born again, right? Born again. We go through a process of palingenesis, new creation, recreation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New desires, new heart, and a new ability to serve the Lord. And trust me about this. There are many who think, well, Christians, there's a kind of a base level of the things that we're supposed to do when it comes to good works. But we can do more than we're expected to do. We can go above and beyond the call of God, and we can obtain a medal, you know, for doing these better works. But what the Word of God tells us is that actually, when we have done all of those things which we were supposed to do, we barely even scratch the surface. Luke 17:10 says this, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" When you do good, you're doing your duty. You're doing what you were supposed to do. Now, do we give a medal to every soldier who shows up? You know? No. At least we shouldn't be doing that. Yes, there's no participation award in the Christian faith. It's not everybody gets a trophy. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. And we should be content with the rewards we get. All right. Now let me give you some applications, having spoken about the nature of good works. I'm just going to give you one main great application that I want to bring home to the kids. And it's this, simply, you can't do good works unless you're saved. You can't do good works unless you're saved. Unless you have come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do good works. We're supposed to do good works, aren't we? But you can't do them unless you're saved. And that's that. I could end right now, but I'm not going to. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Men in the world think that they can please God simply by doing their good works, without ever acknowledging his sovereignty, without coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without ending their rebellion against him. That is not the case. They can do all manner of good works, but unless they have love, that love to God which only the Holy Spirit can give, yet they're not really doing good works. And the good works that they do are ultimately going to be profitless. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul said this, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Unless that love to God is animating everything I do will be worthless. Now, somebody at this point might say, well, I mean, come on, that's kind of harsh. That is really harsh, actually. I mean, think of all of those philanthropists, those rich men and women who have given away, you know, fortunes, the Bill Gates Foundation. What about Cornelius Vanderbilt and Carnegie and so on? I mean, these people may have led awful lives in many senses and never really, you know, manifested that they were true Christians. And yet, didn't they do great things? I mean, they set up, institutions that have come up with great medical advances, and they created, you know, orphanages and things like that. What about them? Well, here's what A.A. Hodge said. It's an extended quote, but it's worth reading. He said this, "A rebel against sovereign authority may do many amiable things, many acts of real virtue as far as his relations to his fellow rebels are concerned. It is nevertheless true that a rebel, during the whole period of his rebellion, is in every moment of time and every action of his life a rebel with reference to that supreme authority which through all he continues to defy. In this sense, the plowing of the wicked is said to be sin. And thus, as long as men stay away from Christ and refuse to submit to the righteousness of God, all their use of the means of grace and all their natural virtues are sins in God's sight. Their sin lies not in their doing them, but in their personal attitude of rebellion. and in the absence of the proper motives and objects. If they neglected to do them, the neglect would be added to the other grounds of condemnation, which would remain all the same. Though these ought they to do, but not to leave the weightier matters of the law undone. The amiable acts of a rebel must involve elements of rebellion, and yet he would be more to be condemned without them than with them. Should they do good works? Absolutely. But those good works are not going to save them. And they're not even properly good if they don't have the right objective. In Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah discussed the fact that the people of God in Isaiah 11, and he's speaking for God, God says, you know, you keep bringing me all of these sacrifices. You bring me rams, you bring me cattle, you bring me burnt offerings, and so on. But all of your sacrifices are futile. They're abominations because your heart is not mine. Your hands are full of blood. You go out and you live life in rebellion to my commandments. Then you come and then you offer up these sacrifices, thinking that by doing that, you're doing a good work. You come to church, but your heart isn't mine. You live every day of your life when you're not actually in my presence in the church as a rebel, doing things that are against my law. And what is the wages of sin? When we break God's law, we sin. What is the wages of sin? Death. So we spend 6 days a week piling up death in our lives. And then we expect that by coming to church and putting a $20 bill in the tithe, that's going to save us. So many people do live that way. It's becoming less and less popular, but there were many people who were raised in that environment. Friends, that's not the case. If our heart is far from God, if by our actions we show that we're dead in our sins and trespasses, if we're living in rebellion, if every act of our lives outside of, you know, an hour when we come to worship is shaking our fist in the face of God, that's not a good work, and it's not going to help us. The good works that we do have to flow from a heart that has been fundamentally transformed, a heart that's no longer in rebellion. Those good works have to be done in the lives of people who are no longer enemies to God. So the first thing that we have to do, if we're going to do good works, and we were made to do good works, that's what Paul said we were created to do, is we have to come to faith. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We have to lay down our arms. A rebel is somebody who is at war with his lawful king. Before we come to Christ, that's the situation we're in. We've taken up arms against our lawful king, and we are waging war against him, saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. We have to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, as the Psalms put it. It's our calling to first come to Christ, to surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Isn't that what we sing? Shouldn't it be the case that we trust and obey the Lord first? If we are to do good works, we must. And I would encourage you to do that. So if you have not yet been reconciled to God, if you haven't come to Him, you aren't going to be able to live for what He calls us to live for, to do good works. May it be the case, though, that nobody who is hearing my voice would remain in that situation, but that everybody would come to that living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to do those works that truly show a regenerate heart and a changed life. Let's go before Him now. God, our gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have created us for good works, works that You set out before we were ever born. And I pray now, Lord, that You would give us the power to do those things. Help us to bring home to our children that while it's important for them to do those things that are outwardly good, that are in keeping with Your word, that they will never actually be able to obey You until that day when they have submitted to Your will, when they have come to You by faith, called You, Lord, trusted in You, and have obtained that pardon for sin that we so desperately need. Oh, Lord, let us not endeavor ever to get into heaven by our good works. It's impossible. But let us take the free gift of salvation that is offered by our Savior Jesus. Let us not spurn His offers of grace, but instead let us see this as the day of salvation. This as the day of reconciliation. This the day of fundamental and forever change. And may we relent and repent and turn. Turn us, O Lord, for only You can. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.